Today on The Journey.
You can't work your way to God. It's not Jesus plus something else. It is by grace through faith. He puts us in a situation where we cannot earn our way to Him and asks, are you going to trust me or not?
Did you know you can nullify the gospel? On today's broadcast, Ron Moore will tell you how and what you can do about it. Also, please note our offer of Ron's book, Journey Through the Bible. It's 371 pages. Will lead you on a one-year sojourn from Genesis 1:1 through Revelation 22. It's available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org, and I'll tell you more about it later on. Now, here's Ron with Trusting the Builder on The Journey.
Everybody has faith. You cannot live on this earth without believing in an object or a person or a philosophy or some system. It just can't be done. Everybody believes in something. Maybe your career, your investments, your portfolio, your retirement account. Everybody believes in something. Some people just believe in themselves. Everybody has faith in something. The question is it the right something? Is it the right someone? You know, in church circles, we talk about faith all the time, don't we? You can't come to church without singing about, hearing about, reading about, talking about faith. But what is this faith we talk about? Do you know for sure that you have this faith in the right person or the right thing? That's our question today. We want to consider as we continue through the book of Romans. So open your Bibles to Romans chapter 4, Paul's letter to these Christians scattered throughout the most influential city in the world. Paul's writing in about 58 AD. He's writing at the end of his third missionary tour, probably writing from Corinth, and he is sending this letter to those in Rome. His theme is found in chapter 1, verse 16, where he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, and then to the Gentile, for in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Paul went on to explain why we need that faith, because all of us have sinned. No one seeks God, not even one. And then in the next section, the section we're in, beginning in chapter 3, verse 21 to chapter 5, verse 21, Paul talks about salvation, what it means to be saved, how it comes about, who we believe in, what faith is about. Chapter 3, verse 20, Paul said, but now righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. And then he says in verse 22, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Now, a number of people who are going to read his letter are from the Jewish faith. And so Paul is working through his book to explain to them what this faith is about. And some of them have these traditions, just like we do. And these traditions play into what we believe today, right? And so Paul is working to make sure the Jewish hearers understand what saving faith is. Now, if you were going to prove to the Jews about saving faith, there would be a person you could go to who has a lot of authority, and if you could demonstrate that he had saving faith, you'd be pretty well down the track. In chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? We want to know what faith is, so let's go back to Abraham, and let's see what Abraham found out about saving faith. If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. Now, it's interesting, the rabbis thought that Abraham had all these great works. In fact, he had so many good works, he had some left over when he died, and he could just give them to his descendants. His descendants lived on his good works. That's what some of the rabbis thought. By the way, that's what some of you think. Some of you believe that you can be a Christian because of your parents and their great faith. Doesn't work that way, does it? We cannot have a right standing before God because of our parents or their traditions or any tradition we came from. Look at verse 3. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. There are two words in this verse that we need to think about. The first one is credited. It's used 11 times in this chapter, and it comes from the accounting world, and it means to credit to one's account or to place in one's account. Another word is impute or deposit. So God, by our faith, deposits to our account this righteousness. The other one is faith, and that's our topic today. Now, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Here's what a lot of the writers in the New Testament do. They know that their readers knew the Old Testament well, and so they will put a verse or a phrase in there, and in doing that, they know that when the Jewish reader reads it, it will spark the whole context of that. So we need to go back and get that context. Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis 12, God calls Abram to follow him. I love this passage of scripture. Listen to this. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you." Think about that. Would you do that? God shows up one day and says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to leave everything you've known, everything that's dear to you, everything you cherish, everything that's comfortable, and go to the land. Well, God, where are you going to take me? Because I want to know what's there. I want to know if it's worth leaving. No, I'm not going to tell you where you're going to go. I'm not going to tell you what's going to happen when you get there. Just go to the land. I'll show you. It takes significant faith to do that, doesn't it? I'll make you a great nation, chapter 12, verse 2. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great. You'll be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you. So Abraham did as God said. He left as the Lord had told him. And he takes off and he goes to the land. Now, in chapter 15, God makes a covenant with Abraham. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield and your very great reward. And Abraham says, well, wait a minute. I remember back in chapter 12, you told me that you're going to make a great nation out of me. And now you're telling me that you're my shield and my great reward. But God, I got a problem here. I don't have any children. How are you going to make a great nation when I don't have any children? And by the way, God, in case you're not keeping up with my age, I'm 85 years old. It's not looking good. So Abraham said, oh, sovereign Lord, what can you give me? Since I'm childless, and the one who's going to inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. In Abraham's time, he came out of Ur of the Chaldees, and in that culture, what happened if you were childless, at the end of your life, you adopted one of your favorite servants, and that servant took care of you in your old age and buried you, and then they were the heir. And so here, Eliezer of Damascus, he's going to be the heir. And then, look at verse 4, the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body. How old was he? 85. It's not looking good. He took him outside and said, Abraham, look up. See all those stars? Count them if you can. You can't. But if you can, give it a shot. So shall your offspring be. How old was Abraham? Not looking good, is it? But look at verse 6. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Abraham, despite the fact that he in his own body could not bring forth physical life, despite the fact that it didn't look good, he believed on the promise of God. And his belief, his faith, his trust was credited to him as righteousness. Because of Abraham's faith, because of his trust in a promise that only God could pull off, God credited his account. God deposited into his account righteousness. What is faith? Faith is coming to that point, as Abraham did, when we can't do this on our own, and we trust in God's promise. Faith, the writer of the Hebrews says, is the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. How are you going to have a child when you're 85 years old? Only God. And Abraham believed God's word, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Okay, back to Romans chapter 4, verse 4. Paul explains what he's just illustrated in the life of Abraham. He says, "But when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation." So you go to work on Monday morning, you work through the week, and every 2 weeks or every month, you get a paycheck. That's not a gift. You earned that. So when you work for something, it's not a gift. It's not grace. And remember, we talked last time, salvation is always based on grace. We can't earn it. Look at verse 4. "However, to the man who does not work," to that person who's come to the point where he says, "I can't do this, God. I can't work my way to you." To the person who does not work, but trusts in God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited to him as righteousness. Now, Paul's on a roll here. He's used Abraham, and he says, "Hey, while I'm at it, let me just give another example of one of the favorite kings of Israel." And so he says in verse 6, David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Now, think about what's happening here. David is speaking to the person who's a believer, speaking to the person to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. This is a quote from Psalm 32. David is already a man after God's own heart. He's already been declared righteous. This is not making him righteous. But as a believer, he has sinned. Oh, what do you do with that? What happens when a believer sins? Does that negate our righteousness? Check this out. "Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered." We sin, but Christ paid for that sin on the cross. Our sins are covered. "Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him." David is saying, come before God, he forgives you, he credits your account with righteousness. But then as a believer, when you sin, he never credits your account with sin. He never says, "Oh, you are righteous, but you sin. I'm taking away the righteousness, and now I'm putting that sin back into your account." He doesn't do that. Again, look at verse 6. "Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count," that's that word, "credit to his account," count against him. Man, that's good news, isn't it? As a believer, I'm going to sin. But it doesn't negate my right standing before God. God will not take the sin that I've committed as a believer, already paid for by Christ, and put it back into my account. That's the assurance we have. Does it hurt your fellowship as a believer when you sin? Yeah. Do you need to confess your sins? 1 John 1:9, written to believers, "Confess your sin, and he is faithful and just to forgive your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness." Yeah, you need to do that. But your relationship is settled. That is good news. Paul's back now to Abraham. And some people, he is assuming, are saying, "Okay, I'm with you, Paul. I get that. It's Jesus. I know that. But I'm from the Jewish faith, so it's also circumcision. I need to be circumcised." And so Paul addresses that. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised, or is it also for the uncircumcised? We've been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstance was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? Chapter 15, the covenant, was that before he was circumcised or after? Because if it was before he circumcised, then circumcision has nothing to do with this being credited to his account. Paul says it was after. In fact, it was 14 years after, 85 in Genesis 15, and it wasn't until he was 99 years old until he was circumcised. Paul's just drove home the point to the circumcision issue. It didn't have anything to do with it. You're going to tell me that you have to be circumcised to be a believer? Paul says, no, Abraham, that didn't happen to him. He was reckoned as righteous 14 years before he was circumcised. It is by grace through faith. You can't add to it. You can't work your way to God. It's not Jesus plus something else. How about the law? You got to adhere to the law, right? Certain things you got to do. Well, look at verse 13. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be the heir of the world, but through righteousness that comes through faith. If you're telling me that you have to do certain number of things to be a Christian, you got to do A, B, C, D, E, and F. Beautiful. If I do A, B, C, D, and F, then I'm a believer. That's not faith. That's works. For if those who live by the law are heirs, for if you get in by the law, then faith has no value and the promise is worthless. Back to Abraham. If he and Sarah could have had children on their own, then they had children on their own. But again, God puts them in a situation where they can't and then gives them the great promise. He puts us in a situation where we cannot earn our way to him and then gives us a great promise and asks, you going to trust me or not? Look at verse 19. Paul now drives this thing home by looking at the situation with Abraham and Sarah. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. Just as it has been said, so shall your offspring be. So Abraham's not just the father of the Jewish nation, he's the father of all who believe, Jew or non-Jew. So in that sense, Abraham is our father because he's the one who first demonstrated faith. Look at verse 19. Without weakening his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Sarah at this point was 90 years old. So God says, I'm going to make you a great nation. But he took them to the point where there was absolutely no way, physically speaking, naturally speaking, biologically speaking, that they could have children on their own. 100 years old and 90 years old. God put them in that situation. Why did he do that? So the only way it could happen was through him. And that's what he does to us as well. He gets us to the point where we say, I give up. I can't get to you on my own. I got to trust you. I got to trust your word. I can't even figure it all out, but I trust you. That's faith. And that's why some people struggle with faith, because if they can't figure it out, because they're brilliant, right? And in their pride and their brilliance, if they can't figure this out, it's just not worth having. And they're going to take that mindset all the way to hell. Because faith is believing in the promise of God when we are spiritually dead and can't produce anything worthwhile. Look at verse 20. Yet he did not waver, Abraham, through the unbelief regarding the promise of God, but he was strengthened in his faith and he gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do as he has promised. That's what faith is, believing that God has the power to do what he promised. Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I believe in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, that that work is powerful enough to do what God has promised. That's saving faith. Look at verse 23. The words it was credited to him were written not for Abraham alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him, who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, he was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. Man, what a beautiful synopsis of the gospel in verse 25. Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins. He died in our place. He died instead of us. God's wrath, as we saw last time, was on him. And he was raised for our justification. He was raised so we could be declared not guilty, forgiven and credited with righteousness. It's about faith. So my question to you, have you trusted in Jesus Christ alone? And if not, why not? What are you waiting for? You're going to wait to figure it out? That's not faith. You say, man, I want to believe. If I could have faith like Abraham, man, then I could do this thing. Really? Here's how strong Abraham's faith was. Now, he kept at it, but it certainly wasn't perfect. Remember, when God gave him the covenant until the time that Isaac was born, we're talking about 14 years. In those 14 years, Sarah said, this ain't going to work. In fact, Abraham, take my maidservant and have a baby with her. And he goes and sleeps with Sarah's maidservant, and Ishmael is born, the father of the Arab world. God said, didn't want you to do that, Abraham. You keep believing in me. Genesis chapter 17, verse 17, when God said, I'm going to give you a son, Abraham fell face downward. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? I don't know. A chapter later, when Sarah heard she was going to have a child at the age of 90, she laughed to herself as she thought, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have pleasure? Don't think your faith has to be perfect. Faith doesn't mean you understand everything. But faith is always going back to that promise that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for my sins on the cross. God took the wrath from beginning of time when he credited Abraham with righteousness. He saved up the wrath for the sin, because God's wrath always goes out against sin. And when Jesus hung on the cross, he poured out his wrath on Jesus. And because of that, because Jesus paid the penalty for your sin and mine, we can have eternal life. Do you believe that promise? That's what saving faith is.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. Have you ever wanted to read through the Bible in 1 year? Do you need an engaging and thought-provoking guide to lead you on that quest? Well, that's found in Ron Moore's travelogue titled Journey Through the Bible. Its 365 devotionals take you on an intimate, personal journey through the major scenes of Scripture. It begins with the creation account in Genesis and ends with an uplifting invitation to walk beside Revelation's river of life. Along the way, you'll experience vistas of wonder, discovery, and hope. But best of all, you'll come to know the God of the Bible in a deeper way. Journey Through the Bible is yours for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or call toll-free 866-777-1202. That's 866-777-1202. Now, let's rejoin Ron for a preview of our next broadcast.
Here's a term that we use a lot in the church, a personal relationship with God. But here's the real question we want to get at today. What does that personal relationship look like? And what does it feel like? I'm just convinced if we really comprehended what it means to have a personal relationship, that God is right there with us, if we really understood that, man, there would be no stopping what we would do. Because the world would see such a difference in our lives that they would take notice and they would ask the questions, what is it with you? Personal relationship with God. That's what we're going to talk about today. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 5. Today, in the first 11 verses of Romans chapter 5, we're going to look at the foundation of a personal relationship with God, and then the characteristics of a personal relationship with God. Three foundational truths that we need to know and we need to have set in our hearts, because these are the truths that we stand on. But then what does it feel like? What does it look like? How do we know we're living out this personal relationship with God? So think about foundation and characteristics as I read through this. Paul says in verse 1, therefore, Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And don't forget, Ron's devotional book, Journey Through the Bible, is yours for a gift of any amount. You can order it online at ronmoore.org or call toll-free 866-777-1202. That's 866-777-1202. Have you missed one of Ron's messages or series? Well, you'll find them when you click the broadcast button at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, won't you tell your friends and family about our program? Also, please keep in mind, the journey relies on your generous gifts to pay for the airtime that makes this broadcast possible. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on the journey.